we're going to be talking this morning from Ezekiel, which we were talking of this morning in our Sunday school class. And we're right almost in the middle of the book. It's 48 chapters long, and our reading this morning was chapter 21. And so our goal this morning is that we develop a relationship with Ezekiel. Larry remembers his dad had a relationship with Jeremiah from when he was young. It was one of his favorite books. And we all have favorite passages and books that we get into. And in trying to relate to the prophets and the prophecies, consciously attempting to be empathetic, imagine that you're the recipient of the prophecy, that you live in the city that's being talked about or the country that's being talked about, or that you're the prophet. And we know that some of the experiences the prophets had. We'll look at some of those things. So we'll just do a brief overview of the book to try to make the rest of the readings during the rest of the weeks fun and fit. And also to we will draw a couple of specific lessons in the process. Now, at the risk of being repetitious from this morning, we first want to put Ezekiel in context. It's about 580 years B.C., and there's nothing like a little repetition. I did want to share with you a learning experience I had when I bought my first car. I was as excited as it is possible to be. I had been looking forward to this car. I had saved up the money, and I bought a 1949 Ford Coupe with a V8 engine, and it did go. Everything wasn't all souped up in those days, and that thing would lay rubber. It was so I was all excited, and I've never forgotten the first 3 days. It wasn't any fun at all. Of course, it was a clutch transmission, and you had to think about putting the clutch in, and you had to think about changing the gears, and then you had to think about releasing the clutch. And if you released it too fast, you squeaked your tires, or you maybe even killed the engine. Release it too slow, and of course, you went nowhere. And eventually, there were all these steps, right, that you had to go through. But after a few days, because I was motivated, some of those things become automatic, and you don't have to think about them. And you can ask Bonnie, I don't think about it at all when I'm driving. I don't think about anything anymore, she says. But it becomes automatic to you. And all that by way of encouragement. What might be really hard right now, at the beginning stages, you hang in there, and it all will come together. You do the readings, yeah, they're broken up, but you go to a conference, and it's a study, or you go to a study day, or there's a speaker there at the Bible school, and eventually the penny will drop on a lot of these things. So it's 580 years before Christ. Ezekiel's in captivity. Jerusalem is surrounded. Ezekiel prophesies in Babylon. Daniel is somewhere else in Babylon at the same time. And Jeremiah is prophesying at the same time from Jerusalem. And there are communications back and forth. They are somewhat in context. And we're going to finish up with something that comes out of that interesting situation. And we're in the middle of Ezekiel, and the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel are really dealing with Israel and the siege that's going on and the condemnation of Israel and of the neighboring nations. And the last half of Ezekiel is pretty much going to be dealing with end times. But one of the things that's interesting is in this first part, it's pointed out in our discussion at coffee and in our morning's readings, there are these little gems of end time prophecies in the middle of condemnation of the current situation in Israel and the punishment that God is bringing on them in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. And Larry brought it up at coffee. We were talking about it, and he quoted Ezekiel 21 that we were just reading, and coming in at verse 25. And now, up until then, it's talking about the sword coming out of the sheath and all of the terrible things that are going to happen to the Israelites. And then we get to verse 25, and they drop this little gem in. And there are these gems everywhere in these prophecies of end time relevancy. Because an awful lot of Old Testament prophecy is already happened, and it's historical, and it's so hard to understand, you don't like to use the word boring about the Word of God, but I think sometimes that is the effect. 25th verse. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Who's being talked about? Zedekiah. He's the last king. He's the last king of Israel. There's never been another one. Whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it him. A beautiful prophecy about the Lord Jesus' right as the Messiah to his kingdom. And the overturnings, isn't it? I will overturn it. There's been the three overturnings until he comes, whose right it is. It was the northern ten were taken into captivity, and then the southern two were taken into captivity, and then in AD 70, the whole population was driven out. But that's it. It's been prophesied that it won't happen again. Even though in the 1973 war, Moshe Dayan, when everything, their backs were all against the wall, said, this may be the end of the third temple. He thought that might be, that's what they were so fearful of. And then the 28th verse, it starts taking it up against the Ammonites. But be encouraged that there are these gems right in the middle of all these things that do have a relevancy for us. So a little overview of the book and a little overview of the contents. Relative to the contents, now, Brother Jeff Smith gave us an introduction last week. He talked about the vision of the cherubim that Ezekiel had. And Ezekiel had a number of visions. Besides the cherubim, he had a vision of the abominations that were going on in the idol worship back in the temple in Jerusalem. Then he had a vision of the slaying of an angel going through Jerusalem and slaying these people, the wicked people. Then he had a vision of the 25 wicked rulers in Jerusalem. And then he had that vision of the glory departing that Brother Jeff talked about. Then there was a vision we talked about in this morning's class of the dry bones. Now, the vision of the glory departing, let me touch on that. When the tabernacle was completed in the wilderness, the glory of God entered into it, and this energy force, this of God, lights up the Holy of Holies. They had no need of any other light there. When Solomon finishes the temple, the glory of God enters into the temple. And then Ezekiel sees it leave the temple by the banks of the river Kibar in a vision in captivity. That's when we talk about the glory of God in this case. In that case, we're talking about a rather specific thing, the actual manifestation of the power of God. And then this morning we discussed the vision he saw of the dry bones, of the assembling of the remnant of Israel in the end time, a prophecy that God is going to bring Israel back to life. And that prophecy was fulfilled in well, I was old enough anyway. I was alive. Wasn't old enough. I was 10 years old. 11 years old, 1948, when Israel was reconstituted a nation, and my father was one happy fellow. Not just Christadelphians, by the way. I'm sure that there were a lot of other Bible scholars that were extremely thrilled at that time by that happening. It had never happened before. From the time of Zedekiah's overthrow, spoken of here in Ezekiel 21, until 1948, Israel had no national sovereignty. It was under everybody else's thumb, every other ruler. Now I'd like just to spend a few minutes looking at Ezekiel, the man, and an interesting aspect of his prophecy. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter, verse 26 through 27. And I will make thy tongue cling to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Now the prophet was struck dumb. No longer could he speak to his wife or his family. I don't know what he had for children right now or anything. But he wasn't able to have any normal, casual conversations about anything other than when it came time for him to prophesy. So the mental picture I have of him is he's sitting down by the banks of this canal, this river Kibar, and he is surrounded by no doubt the Jewish elders there and whatnot, kind of, no doubt, keeping a watch on him, waiting to see what he's going to say next, hear what he's going to say next from God, waiting to see what he's going to do next, especially see. If you can't speak, how do you get your message across? And so let's look at a few of these things that he did by sign. Ezekiel 4, right away, chapter 4, 1 through 8. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So we're going to have an object lesson, as it were. Lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Because the Jews in captivity were still harboring the hope that somehow Israel at home was going to survive, that Nebuchadnezzar was not going to be successful. Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. Thou shalt be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie also on thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it. Thou shalt bear their iniquity, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now there's a sign. I mean, what these prophets were told by God to do sometimes. One of them was to wander around for a couple of years. We won't bother going there. But he's going to lay now for more than a year on one side. And then in the sixth verse, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. We always hear the day for a year principle and prophetic interpretation, you know. Well, here's a little gem, if you will. This is where it comes from. This is a good place for it to come from. I mean, this is pretty clear. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay cords upon thee, and thou shalt not turn from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Now, man has different ideas about how he actually did this. I don't know myself. I'm not going to bother throwing out different opinions, but. And then the ninth verse, take on the provisions. Take unto you wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and make bread. And so he had to kind of cook there. And at first God said, and you're going to cook them on your own dried dung. And Ezekiel said, oh, please, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And then God made for another provision. But it looks like on the surface of it, he was camping out for 430 days as a sign unto Israel in the siege that's going on. And what do those days mean? And I'm not going to go there this morning, but you add those days up and a day for a year, and you get pretty close to the time of Jesus, or right about there if you work it out. Ezekiel 5, verses 1 through 5. Thou son of man, take a sharp knife, take a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. So now he's going to have to go around beardless, which is a bit of a shameful situation in that culture in that day and age. And he cuts off his beard and his hair. And then take balances to weigh and divide it, and divide it into thirds. And you burn a third of it in the midst of this city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part of it and smite it with a sword. And a third part there shall scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. And thou shalt take of them a few in number and bind them in the skirts. And they'll take them again and cast them into the midst of fire and burn them in the fire. For from them shall a fire come forth unto all Israel. And it was another prophecy, a signed prophecy. All of this, even in this day and age, if we had somebody downtown who was sitting there and saying nothing and just camped out, as it were, and building something, it would get the news' attention, you know, especially if he really, you know, said nothing. And then one that in Ezekiel 12, verses 1 through 6, he digs through the wall. Son of man, thou dwellest in a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, see not, ears to hear not. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee baggage for removing, and move by day in their sight, and thou shalt move from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider. And thou shalt bring forth thy baggage by day in their sight, as thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight, as they go forth into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight, and carry out through it. So you had adobe, no doubt, construction, very common in an awful lot of the world, kind of a clay, dirt composition block, which you could dig through. In fact, if you don't keep an adobe structure whitewashed, the rain will melt it. Just drive through Mexico and see what hasn't been maintained. And so he had to set forth in sign how they were going to, in spite of the fact that they were still hoping and thinking and dreaming that they were somehow going to escape it all, how that they were going to have to flee for their lives with their baggage on their back, which ultimately those that survived had to do. Now, a little lesson that comes out of the prophecy that provides an example for us just in our own lives and our own faith. And I'm keying off of something that Brian said in Sunday school last week that and it made me think about this. You remember you said that something to the effect that we can always find a reason for not believing. If we, you know, there's somehow there's always another question that can be raised that we don't quite have a good answer to. If we're taking that tack, and of course it's quite often the motivation is that we really would like to get out from under having an obligation to serve God. If we can just throw out another question that really there's no good answer for, well, we can put off baptism for an awful long time, because we, and especially in our community where we encourage you to take your time and read and study and get your questions answered, but you can always come up with another question. And I'm going to give you an example of something from something, and I've shared this with some of you in the past, that I stumbled onto in Josephus's writings. Don't remember now why or when or how, but Josephus talking about that period of time. He said, "Now as to Zedekiah himself," now that's that profane, wicked prince we were talking about earlier, who was going to be overthrown. "While he heard the prophet speak, he believed him," talking about Jeremiah. Now remember I said we got Jeremiah prophesying in Jerusalem and Ezekiel prophesying in captivity. "He heard the prophet speak, he believed him, and he agreed to everything as true and supposed it was for his advantage. But when his friends perverted him and dissuaded him from what the prophet advised, and then they obliged him to do what they pleased. Ezekiel also foretold in Babylon what calamities were coming upon the people when he heard, and when Zedekiah heard, he sent accounts of them unto Jerusalem. But Zedekiah did not believe their prophecies for the following reason. It happened that the two prophets agreed with one another in what they said, and as in all other things, that the city should be taken, and Zedekiah himself should be taken captive. But Ezekiel disagreed with Jeremiah, and said that Zedekiah should not see Babylon, while Jeremiah said to him that the king of Babylon should carry him away thither in bonds." So we're going to just take a quick look at these two prophecies. Ezekiel 12, where you are, I think, 11 through 13. "Say, I am your sign, as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them," that is Zedekiah, "shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out through it. He shall cover his face." He tried to escape with his immediate household as the siege just was coming to an end. "They're going to carve a hole in the wall and he'll cover his face, but he shall not see the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there." That was Ezekiel's prophecy. Now Jeremiah, in the 32nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, he says the following. Well, I'm just going to read the fourth verse. "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." Very clear. Jeremiah said, Zedekiah is going to see Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel said, he's never even going to see the city. He's not going to see anything. He may be there, but he's not going to see anything. Well, we know what happened now, right? We know how this was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in a very unique way. Zedekiah was taken capture by Nebuchadnezzar's host just outside of the city. Nebuchadnezzar lined up Zedekiah's sons and slew them all before his eyes, and then plucked out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing he would have in his memory was the death of his sons. And then he was taken captive into Babylon. Both things came to pass. He saw Nebuchadnezzar with his eyes, but he never saw Babylon, though he went there. But you can see there's a bit of a tension. Until that comes to pass, one is saying one thing and one is saying something else. And I can't explain every question in the Bible to some people's satisfaction. You just, as Brian said, you can always come up with another reason for not believing if you want to. But the point that I would like us to take out of this little lesson that we're taking out of Ezekiel for this morning is there is enough of the prophecies that have come to pass. There is so much of the Bible that has been fulfilled in history and some of it in our times that we're well advised to take a humble approach to what's left out there and await on the Lord to see how, because God has worked in such incredible, mysterious ways, unanticipatable ways, that we can't know how he'll bring all these things to pass. I mean, who would have dreamed of the Tower of Babel? I mean, he's prophesied a lot. We have a lot of indications. We have a lot to base our faith in. We know that the Lord Jesus' return is clearly prophesied. And we have a lot of signs to see that we're in that end time now. And we're now waiting to see how all of this is going to work out.